believe how many people are here on a holiday night like this, packed out. What a blessing. Thank you for your, as we just sung, your faithfulness. I appreciate it so much. What a blessing to me. I really thought that it'd be slim pickings tonight because, you know, not just because people are going here and there and it's holiday weekend and so forth, but it's encouraging. Great to see everybody out. Mark chapter 5 is where I'd like for you to turn. We were in Matthew this morning. Of course, the next book after Matthew is Mark. We're going to go to chapter 5. And I want to share with you a story here about Jesus Christ when he walked the earth during his public ministry. And it's a marvelous event here. I want to read it to you. Let's begin reading in verse 21. Mark 5, verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, and this is Aramaic here, Talama kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Did you notice how many times in that text the concept of reaching out and touching was mentioned? I mean, you look down there, look down with me quickly, verse 23. The dad says to Jesus, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. You go down to verse 27. This lady hears of Jesus, and she touched his garment. Verse 30, Jesus said, Who touched my clothes? Verse 31, his disciples said unto him, You know, why do you say who touched me? Verse 41, he goes in there and he takes the damsel, he touches her, he takes her by the hand. You know, as a boy, I remember sightseeing one time in Missouri at a place called Merrimack Caverns. And we went through the Merrimack Caverns and these caves, and it was amazing. At one point, they turn out all the lights in the caves, and it's total darkness. I mean, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And I thought, wow, could you imagine getting lost in a place like that? You're groping around. You're fearful with every step. You don't know, you know, what's going to happen with the next step. And you're lost. The situation looks hopeless. You do not know the way out. And so you're in there all alone, and you're lost in this cave, total darkness. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. And then all of a sudden, this hand reaches out, touches you, takes your hand, and leads you out of that cave into the light. And you think, man, how thankful you would be that somebody reached out, somebody touched you, somebody led you out of that darkness. Next week is we're going to begin Missions Emphasis Month. And do you know what missions is? Missions is really just men and women that have decided they're going to go and they're going to reach out and they're going to touch people with the love of Jesus Christ. And they're going to touch them with the love of Christ, that those people then may in turn reach out and touch Jesus and be saved. The Bible declares that we are lights in a sin-darkened world. The Bible says, for you were sometimes darkness. How many of you remember when you used to be in darkness, huh? You were sometimes darkness. He said, but now ye are light in the Lord. And then he says, walk as children of light. It's the church that must reach out. We must touch people with the love of Jesus. Because the thing is, if we don't do it, if we don't reach out and touch people, who's going to do it? I mean, nobody. And I think that as we look at this text, I see three powerful reasons why we must reach out and touch people's lives with the love of Jesus, and why we must get behind these missionaries that are going to be coming in, and why we must encourage them and support them as they are reaching out and they're touching people with the love of Jesus Christ. The first reason I see is this: because there are many hurting people in the world. I want you to look with me back at verse 22 and 23. It says here, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. This man is hurting inside. He's got a 12-year-old little girl. She is terribly sick. She is at the point of death. And I just want you to think for a moment. Put yourself in the shoes of that guy. How would you feel? I mean, I know I have three boys, and I know through the years when one of them gets sick, man, what a terrible, terrible feeling that is inside. And this man here is torn. He is ripped apart inside as he's watching the life literally drain out of his little 12-year-old girl. But then all of a sudden, he suddenly remembers something about this man named Jesus, who is going around healing people, and he hears that Jesus is in the area. So now all of a sudden, he's faced with a decision. Do I leave the bedside of my little 12-year-old girl, because she may die while I'm gone, and I'm not going to be here with her? Or do I stay here, or do I leave and do I go try to find this Jesus and see if somehow I can convince him to come to my house? In desperation, he leaves the bedside of his little sick 12-year-old girl. He goes running to find Jesus. Finally, he finds him. He falls down at his feet, and the Bible says he beseeches him greatly. That means that he literally begged Christ to come. Please, Jesus, please come to my house. Please touch my little girl. Please give her life. She's about to die. My friend, listen, did you know that the world today is no different than it was back then? There are multitudes of hurting people in this world. And when people are hurting, that is a time for us as believers to reach out and touch people with the love of Jesus Christ. This man was wealthy and this man was powerful. He was a ruler. The Bible says that if you look back there, look down at verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. The synagogue was the hub of religious worship there in Israel. So this guy is wealthy and powerful and religious, but yet he's hurting and he's humbled and he needed a touch from Jesus. Had he not been hurting, let me ask you a question. Had this guy not been hurting, Had this guy not had a devastating problem he's trying to deal with, would he have so readily opened up the door of his home to Jesus Christ, you think? Probably not. Most of the people associated with the synagogue at that time didn't like Jesus because of envy and because of jealousy. There are many hurting people in this world like this dad. There are many people at the point of death like this little girl. Maybe not physical death, but they're at the point of spiritual death. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're heading into a Christless eternity without Jesus Christ as their Savior. They desperately need somebody to care. They need somebody to show them Jesus. They need somebody to show them how that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I love the verse. I never get tired of hearing it. For the wages of sin is death. Man, I'm so glad it didn't stop there. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there's so many people out there like that are hurting. And I remember years ago when I was an assistant. I hadn't been at the church very long. And one of the teenagers in our youth department had a friend that was 13 years old. And this boy had a terminal kidney disease. This boy was going to die. He's 13. And they asked me if I would go see him. So I went by the young man's home and I sat down and I began to talk to him. And I said, son, I said, how do you think you get to heaven? And he looked at me and he said, well, by being good. And I said, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. That we've all sinned, we've all disobeyed God. The way that we're saved, I told him, and the way that we go to heaven is by faith. I said, do you know who God wants us to put our faith in? He looked at me, kind of confused. He said, excuse me? And I said it again. I said, God wants us to put our faith. That's how we're saved, is by faith. Do you know who God wants us to put our faith in? He looked at me and said, I don't understand. And I said, Jesus Christ, God's Son. I said, you mean you've never heard of Jesus Christ? And he was as sincere as could be. This is a nice young man. He looked at me and he said, I might have heard about him once in the second grade. The week before, he had come to our church. And I remember that he was there with his friend in church. And at the end, his friend said to him, would you like to go forward and be saved? And this 13-year-old boy, I mean, he was totally oblivious to Jesus, to church, to anything. And when his friend said, would you like to go forward and be saved? He was as serious as could be. He looked at his friend. He said, well, I don't know. How much does it cost? How much does it cost? You know, there are so many hurting people in the world. And because they're hurting, they are ready to listen about Jesus. They're ready to open up the door of their heart to Jesus Christ. And we have to reach out and we have to touch the hurting people of this world. We have to help people like the four families that you saw on the screen. These are folks that are going to touch hurting people in this world. And we got to get serious about that. But I think there's another reason why we need to reach out and touch people with the love of Jesus. Number two, not only because there's many hurting people, but number two, there are many searching people in the world. As Jesus is walking to this man's house, you read it with me. He's walking to go to this guy's house to go see his little 12-year-old girl. And as he's walking, this woman with this serious infirmity who is watching Jesus from a distance, look at verse 25. It says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She's watching Jesus from a distance. Folks, look, listen. This woman had lost everything. She had tried everything. But she found no peace and she found no healing. In fact, she was getting progressively worse. She had looked everywhere for healing, everywhere for peace. Nobody could help her. She's at the end of her rope. Look at verse 27. But when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Bible says she heard of Jesus. She edged her way through the crowd. She reaches out and she touches Jesus in faith. In verse 27, it says she touched his garment. Verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Notice verse 29 says, and straightway, that means immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Immediately, this woman is made whole. Jesus did for her what nobody else could do. This woman is seeking for answers, and the moment she places her faith in Jesus Christ, she's made whole. She's got peace. If you look at verse 34, Jesus said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in what? Peace, and be whole of thy plague. Did you know that there are people all over this world like this lady? They're searching. There are people in bondage to Satan. They're in bondage to sin. They lack peace with God. They lack forgiveness. They're searching for answers. And somebody's got to be there to reach out and to tell them about Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to be there to these searching people of the world and say, hey, there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made an atonement for your sin on the cross. He died for you. He died for me. He died for everyone. He's made a complete payment for your sin, and you can be saved by simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to be there to tell folks in China that. Somebody's got to be there to tell people in Jordan and the Dominican Republic. Somebody's got to be there to go to Zambia and tell those people, those searching people, that there are answers through Jesus Christ. And if somebody will just be there to present Jesus to them, just like this lady, they will in turn reach out and they'll take Jesus. They'll invite Him into their heart and into their life. Folks, that's why we support so many missionaries here at Crossroads. That's why we give what we give to missions. That's why Denise and I give weekly to missions on our giving envelope. You know, it's because there are searching people all over the world. They're looking for peace with God. They're looking for something of substance. Somebody's got to be there to tell them that, hey, what you're looking for, I can tell you what you're looking for. What you're looking for is Jesus Christ. I received a thing in the mail. On the back of gospel tracts, a lot of times they'll have a little thing there. It says, if you want more information about Jesus Christ and how to receive Him as Savior, fill out this tract, give us your name and address. We'll send somebody by to see you. Well, the tract company may be, say, in Ohio. So they send this thing to the tract company. Then the tract company, the gospel tract company that gives the literature out, then they'll turn around, they'll contact what, you know, if they know a Bible-believing church in that area, they'll contact them, give them the information from that, you know, from the address and so forth, send it to them, and then ask the church to follow up on that person. Well, they sent me a gospel tract of a you know, I didn't know who it was, but I knew it was a man's name. And he had filled it out, saying he wanted more information about Jesus Christ and how to accept Him as Savior. And so I went to go talk to this young man, ended up being a young man, and the address led me to a dormitory of a college here in Daytona. The dorms were empty. It was a ghost town. And I found out that it had just let the college had just let out a couple of days earlier, and that I missed this young man by a couple of days. Nobody knew where he was. Nobody knew anything about him, and my heart was so grieved. I thought, here's this young man searching for Christ, and he's gone. And I remember just saying, Lord, I leave it with You. You know the guy. You know who it is. You know that we've tried to reach out to him. Lord, we got to leave it in Your hands. Well, a couple of weeks later, I was going down Bevel Road, and I was coming up Bevel Road, like by the Checkers there and the Walmart, and I'm coming up Bevel towards Clyde Morris. And I'm going almost to the Wells Fargo Bank right there on the right as I'm coming up Bevel Road. And as I'm coming up the road, I saw a 20-something-year-old young man, and he's walking down the sidewalk of that road, that busy road. You know, that's a four-lane road there on Bevel Road. And he's walking down the sidewalk, and I had the strongest desire to just pull over my car and to give him a track and invite him to church. And I did that. Now, I typically don't pull over on a four-lane road with no shoulder. There's no shoulder on that road. And I typically don't pull off a four-lane road, you know, and stop to go talk to a stranger on the sidewalk. You understand? I don't normally do that. So I don't want you to think I'm a complete nut, all right? But I did that day. And I rolled down my window, and I'm talking through the passenger side window. I said, hey, I said, come here. And I called the guy over to my car. I said, excuse me. I said, I'd like to give this to you. And I gave him a track, and the guy just seemed so appreciative, and he seemed so open. I said, hey, since he seemed so open, I said, hey, man, could I come by your house, and could I talk to you some more about the Lord and about the church? And he's like, sure, and he gave me his address. And so I went by the guy's house, and I remember I sat down there in his dining room, and I opened up the Bible, and I began to tell him about Jesus and explain salvation and the cross and what all Christ did. And man, I mean, his eyes were this big. His eyes are fixed on me. He is just eagerly just receiving what I have for him. And I asked him, I said, do you want to get saved right now? And absolutely. And so he bowed his head and he trusted Christ. And I said, hey, you know, I need to get your name. I said, give me your name. And he gave me his name. And his name was Isaiah. And his last name was B, B-I-I. And I found out he was a student over here going to college. And he was from a country in Africa somewhere. I can't remember where. And so he was going to college, getting his education here. And so he gave me his name. It was Isaiah B, B-I-I, and that's a very unusual name. And so I wrote that down, and as I wrote it down, it bothered me. I was like, I've heard that name before. And I said, Isaiah, I said, did you fill out a gospel tract? And did you send it into a tract company saying you wanted to know more about Jesus? He looked at me and he said, yes, I did. Don't ask me why, but I kept that in my billfold, that little thing. And I pulled that out of my billfold and I said, is this what you filled out? He got the biggest little grin on his face. He grinned, I mean, a mile wide, and he said, yes, that's mine. And I said, Isaiah, in a town, in an area here of probably 200,000 or 300,000 people, God led me right to you. I said, friend, I looked for you 2 weeks ago. And I said, I could not find you. School had let out and the dormitory was empty. And I said, now you know Christ. And he ended up coming to church, and he got, you know, after he got saved, he got involved. He served the Lord for several years until he went back to Africa. And I thought, here's a young man. He left Africa to come over here for schooling. He left Africa without Jesus, but he's going back with Jesus. Unless you think I'm telling a story, I still got it right here. I still got the paper. Isaiah B. I wondered if I still had it, and I looked in the folder that I thought it would be if I had it right before I came over here tonight, and there it was. But you know, there are searching people all over this world that are looking for answers. We need to give them the answers. We need to let them know that there are answers, and the answers are found in God's Word and in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. You think it's important that we send these missionaries out? You think there's other Isaiah B's in the world, huh? That are searching, that are looking? Missions is a very important thing, and our personal witness is very important. But then the last thing I want to give you is this. Not only are there many hurting people in the world today, not only are there many searching people in the world today, but the third reason why we need to reach out and touch people, because there are many doubting people in the world. Look at verse 35. Notice it says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. He gets to the house, and man, it's a scene. Verse 38 says, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. I mean, people are weeping and wailing and hollering. And you can understand why. A little 12-year-old girl gone. And people are weeping and wailing. I mean, you know, you can just picture it. Aunts and uncles and grandma and grandpa and cousins and friends and brothers and sisters and her mother. And they're all just weeping and crying. Notice in verse 39, it says, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now look, through their eyes she was dead. Jesus is looking at it through spiritual eyes. He knew what he was about to do. So through his eyes, she's just sleeping. But when he says that, look at the people's response in verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. That's not exactly a vote of confidence, is it? Total doubt, total skepticism. But it did not deter Jesus Christ. The Bible says he goes in there, he enters in where she's lying. Verse 42, straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Can you imagine the looks on these people's faces when that 12-year-old girl walks out of that room and says, what's for supper? I'm hungry. I mean, there are certain things that I hope they show on video up in heaven, don't you? And I want to see a video of this up in heaven. Jesus put to rest the doubts of these people by reaching out and touching this little girl's life. And you know, there are doubters all over the world. You probably know one. You probably know somebody who's a doubter. Maybe a son, maybe a daughter. Maybe an aunt or uncle, grandma or grandpa, mom or dad. Maybe one of your kids. Maybe a cousin. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a coworker. But you know someone who's a doubter. They're a doubter about this whole Christian faith thing and Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Savior. They look at Christianity with a raised eyebrow and they doubt its validity and they have serious doubts that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. They have serious doubts about you being one of His children. Do you know how you convince them of the truth of Jesus and His Word? Can I submit to you sometimes it's not by just quoting them the Bible? Because remember, they may not even believe the Bible. They may not listen. They may not believe it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about how that we as Christians are epistles known and read of men. Paul talks about how we are epistles known and read of men. In other words, we are a Bible. Our life is an open book. Our life should be a living Bible. In other words, you should be living out in your daily life what this book says. And as you live out the Bible, people are, in a sense, reading the Bible as they read your life. They're reading the Bible as they read your life. The way we reach people sometimes isn't just by knocking them over the head with the Bible, although we know that eventually they've got to come to the point where they believe the Bible, but you don't always start there because they don't even believe it. They're skeptical. So what do? You reach out. You care. You demonstrate the difference that Jesus has made in your life. And as you reach out in love and unselfishness and you touch people's lives with the love of God, they begin to realize and accept that, you know what, there's something to this. You know, this Jesus, maybe He is the Son of God. Maybe He does change lives. Maybe He is the living Savior. And they begin to accept the truth of God because of the way you live your life. Because of the way you're reaching out and touching them with the love of Christ. There was a real rough and tough dude from New Jersey. Denise, do you remember A.J. Stefani? A.J. Stefani was from New Jersey. And he was rough. He was mean. He was ornery. He had big old muscles. I mean, he was a tough guy. But A.J. was a Christ-rejecting, Bible-rejecting person and proud of it. His family had been coming to church here, and all of his family had eventually, one by one, received Christ as their Savior and had become part of our church. Well, I'd heard stories about this guy. I mean, they said he'd yell and cuss and scream, and he'd tell them, "You get that blankety-blank Bible out of this house. I don't want to see you reading that Bible in this house." One day, he came to pick him up in his van after church. He came to pick him up. And I saw him sitting out there in the van. Out in the front, was over here. And I saw him sitting out there. He looked mad at the world. And I went to the van and I thought, man, I got to meet this guy. And I went up to the driver's side van. He had his window down. He was sitting there, you know. And I went up to him and I introduced myself. I am Dan Proctor. I'm one of the pastors here. And I said, you know, I said, your wife and daughter and son and grandchildren, I said, they have all accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I said, AJ, you know what I think? I said, I think you're next. Big mistake. Not the approach to take, I found out. I lie not, on the church parking lot, he proceeded to cuss me up this side and cuss me down the other. He called me every name in the book, and he said, you take your blankety-blank Bible and get out of here. I don't want to hear it. You say, well, what'd you do? I left. I was afraid he's going to get out and beat me up. Back then, I wasn't as muscular as I am now. I was painfully thin back then. 135 pounds soaking wet, you know. I had to run around in the shower to get wet. And I thought, this guy's going to get out and whoop up on me. I mean, he was mad at me. I mean, mad. His face was red. His veins were sticking out. He was cursing and swearing. And I backed up. Well, from that, I mean, he was a doubter, let me tell you. From that humble beginning, believe it or not, God did allow me to establish a friendship with AJ. And as we showed the love of Christ to his family, he began to come around the church more and a little more. Not to church service, but he'd come during the week. And he was a painter. And he, as we showed him the love of Christ and just tried to be an open Bible to him through our lives, he began to come around the church during the week. And he was a painter by trade. And he's like, you need any painting done around here? Why, AJ? Well, I got some free time. If you need anything done, I'll do it. And so he began to come around. He began to offer to help with this and that. Then all of a sudden he began to come to some of the services. He and I really built up a pretty tight friendship. He still cussed at me every once in a while, but we began to build up a friendship. We really did, you know, over a period of many, many weeks. And finally, one day, I knew he was under conviction. I knew it. I knew he was. He was under such conviction. This rough, tough New Jersey guy. Finally, one day, he comes into the office, and I hear him say to the secretary, I need to see Brother Dan. She says, okay. And so he come in my office. He flung open the door. Now, I lie not. This is exactly what he did. He came in. He plopped down in one of my chairs in my office, and he went, are you ready to save me? That's exactly what he said. Are you ready to save me? And that was his way of saying, I'm ready. I want to be saved. And I looked at him. I said, AJ, I can't save you. I said, but Christ can. And I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed and trusted Christ. Very faithful, hard worker at the church after that. Ended up dying of cancer a couple years later. But you know, there are AJs all over the world that are doubters. And they just need somebody to touch them with the love of Jesus, don't they? They just need somebody to love them unconditionally. And I think this message has a twofold application. On one hand, I think it should challenge us in our daily lives to reach out and touch the lives of hurting people, searching people, doubting people. Don't give up on them. Just keep reaching out with the love of Jesus. People at your job, your neighbor, your friends at school. High school, started back up. Friends in high school, college. They just need somebody to reach out, touch them with the love of Christ. But then also, this message is intended to open up our eyes to get us to see the importance of sending missionaries all over the world to people who have never had the opportunity to know how to go to heaven. They don't have the opportunity to know what Christ has done. And unless we send somebody to reach out and touch them with the love of Jesus, they're never going to know. They're never going to know. And we need to be serious about this. About reaching out and touching folks with the love of Christ. Oh, how your life can make a difference and an impact on heaven. So let's do this. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes right now. And let's go to the Lord in prayer.